Hey, how exciting is this? It's going to be crazy. Three of us with a microphone. It's going to be a little bit nuts. So we have got to put April on warning here. She's probably going to have to come and break this up in a bit. But there's not going to be any lack of talking today. So some fun guests here for you. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I will introduce them because we're going to need every single second together. So let's do that first. Father, we come into this place today so grateful for this time that we have throughout this entire semester to think hard and think well about what it means for us to go forth and make disciples of all the earth, Lord, teaching them to obey all you have commanded. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a church that's calling us outside of ourselves to draw others in. And we pray as we think about what it looks like specifically in the realm of education today, Lord, that you would inspire us, Lord, and you would convict us, and you would send us back out again with a new assurance of the fact that indeed you are with us always. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so rather than introduce them myself, you might already know who these folks are. I'm going to let them introduce themselves and maybe just take 5 minutes each, if you can do this, 5 minutes each. So we've, set a timer, 5 minutes each. So, yeah, tell us your name, right? This is what we want to know. We all want to know this.
Name, rank, and serial number?
And your, yes, if you could, your credit card number. We want to know a little bit about your religious upbringing, okay? What kind of home did you grow up in? And then where you find yourself in, you know, I know some of your stories a little bit. How did you come to Christ? Okay. And I think that's going to be enough for now. So your name, what you do, a little bit of how you grew up religiously, how you came to Christ.
Okay. Good morning. I am Heather Henriquez. Wait, what was I supposed to say? I'm sorry, my inner middle schooler is absolutely coming out right now. So I teach eighth grade science at Tallulah Falls School. I have taught many things, but I am now settled on eighth grade science, I think because they match my level of insanity. So I was raised in a home with a mom who was from generations of Southern Baptist preachers and a dad who was an avowed atheist. So my mom brought us to church growing up. We went to the Methodist church. So I learned all of the Bible stories, all of the Ten Commandments, but it was definitely more of a focus on how do we serve others and less on a personal relationship and an acknowledgement of sin and a repentance and acknowledgement of the holiness of God. So I was never really confronted with that growing up. There was a point in high school where, as many teenage girls say, I met a guy. It's not my husband. I hope he's not in here. And when he broke,
This is all new to him.
Hi, honey.
He is riveted right now at this point of the story. Tell us more, Heather.
And he was a strong believer and shared the gospel with me, and then he broke my heart. And then when he broke my heart, that was sort of a...
Are those tears in your eyes?
Yeah, so much. So as many teenage girls do in angst, I actually called upon the Lord. I have a lot of, like, was I saved at that point or was I not questions? But I actually go back and look at the Bible that I asked my parents to give me that Christmas, and I see lots of evidence of my faith. So sometimes I kind of feel like the man who was blind and Jesus put mud on his eyes and he could partially see. And then I went to college, and there were more guys. And then there was a really cute guy who was the conductor of my band. And I fell hard for this guy, and I made him an apple pie. And that's a good story, right, honey? That's kind of what did it. And I quickly realized that although he was an incredibly kind man, he was not a Christian. And I knew that that was wrong. But wait for it, I said, but he's more of a Christian than most Christians I know. Okay, that's not a good look. But God, in his mercy, after we got married, because that's what you do when you're young and have no jobs and are just graduating from college and you decide you want to spend the life together. God, in his mercy, decided that our 5-year plan to have a baby was actually the 6-month plan to have a baby. And so we unexpectedly found ourselves expecting very shortly after we got married. And that caused a crisis of faith in me. And I had a friend who said, hey, I think you need to go to this seminar on some basic life principles. So some of you know where I'm going with this. We went to a Bill Gothard seminar on basic life principles. Yes, you can cringe with me too, but God used it. And after a few evenings of that, I came home and repented and said, Lord, I am living my life for myself, and I'm turning myself over to you. So that came with a lot of baggage that took a lot of years to unravel, and I still unravel sometimes, but God in his mercy saved me. Then our daughter, Catherine, was born, and was it 6 months later, honey? 9 months? 6 months later, God in his mercy saved my husband, and he did not have to do that. So that's where we were. Is that all? Do I need to say more?
Yeah, quickly, this has turned into a missionary dating seminar.
Yeah.
So that's helpful.
Yeah.
Okay.
10 out of 10, do not recommend.
Okay.
Don't worry, that's not my story.
I'm Savannah Brookshire. For those of you who I don't know, I am an assistant professor of accounting at Piedmont University. This is my 5th year in that position. Yes, I recognize that I'm a good 30 years too young for that job, but here we are nonetheless. So upbringing, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church down the road from here, so I'm a Habersham native. So that was kind of the context of what I grew up in. And I can't really talk about the context of my church without talking about the context of my household, because the two became very muddled very quickly in life. So was raised by my grandparents. That's who I call my mom and dad, is actually my grandmother and grandfather. They're who raised me. And my dad was religious about taking us to church. If the church was open, we were there. And that was very important to him. But behind the closed doors of our house was very abusive and hateful. And so for me, both the context that I was living in as a child became the context that I understood God in, that it was very focused on do the right behaviors, perform the right way, and you will have the Lord's favor. Misbehave and you have his wrath. That was kind of my context of understanding the Lord. So my Christianity was very, what I believed was Christianity, was very external focused on behavior. It wasn't really looking at the heart posture and what was actually going on in my heart. So went to college, went to University of Georgia, was very influenced by the secularism, is what I'm trying to say, of UGA, very much had this idea that, the Bible was written in a historical context that's no longer applicable, so very much believed that Scripture, undermining the inerrancy of Scripture, and honestly just opened myself up to a lot of heresies, and out of the goodness of the Lord, he put me on a path with some really good spiritual mentors in my life who spoke truth into my heart. But I had Romans 1. You read Romans 1, it talks about a debased mind. That kind of described my college years. There was a lot of debauchery. There was a lot of very egregious sins. I was on a very dangerous path. And then soon after, Morgan and I got married. So March of 2019, the Lord had me confront some of those more egregious sins, which required some significant repentance to the Lord and repentance to Morgan. And it was in that process that he revealed, hey, you've never actually submitted to the gospel. Like, your main problem aren't these sins. Your main problem is that you were separated from me. So that was when I became a believer, was at 21 years old in 2019. So I very much have a heart for the college years because I see how critical they are for believers. It's a lot of times where students are either accepting or rejecting the faith that they were raised in. It's also an environment, if they weren't raised in the faith, where they're being influenced by a lot of other worldviews on a college campus. And so that's very much impacted the way I view my position on a college campus, particularly a secular one that has no religious affiliations. So for those of you who don't know, Piedmont is not a religious university. I know there's that beautiful chapel on campus, which would lend to believing there might be some religious services taking place, but it is a very secular campus. So that's kind of my context.
That's great. Good. We we've talked about this in part. Oz Guinness has a great book called The Call. And in that book, he makes the argument that says that, you know, oftentimes, especially in the West, we think about calling as this, like, God spoke through the clouds and gave me this one specific thing, this path for my life, where he says, like, in reality, the call goes out to every single person, come and follow me, right? That is the call. Now, within that, yeah, look at your talents, look at your gifts, look at your experience, look at your life, and then begin to think, what is the way in which God is calling me specifically to spread his kingdom in a very practical way? And so for both of you, and let's talk macro first. We'll talk about sort of your calling, if you want to say that, to education, and then we'll talk specifically about middle school, college. But when did it sort of grow in your heart, this desire to be in education?
I'm from generations of teachers. I fought it for a little while. I wanted to be a doctor. I don't think you knew that. So it's my mother's great disappointment that I did not go to med school. Sorry, Mom. I'm getting my dose of it now.
No, I did it even worse. I like faked it that I was a doctor. It's in my title, but I'm, as my boys say, not that kind of doctor.
Not that kind of doctor. I went to college as an education major, and I just fell in love with elementary school kids. I've just always had a heart for kids, and I don't know, people say I just have the personality of a teacher. I love teaching Sunday school here. I love teaching middle schoolers. I just feel a calling to, how do I say this? Like, help each kid see their individual worth in the eyes of God, you know? And that's huge to me. I have students who are difficult, and I was wondering if you were going to pay one of them off to come in here and tell stories about me, but...
I'm paying you off not to tell stories about my boys.
Okay, good. But just, there's something about treating a child or a teenager with dignity and helping them see that they have worth, because that's what they wonder. So that's... And I homeschooled, I taught in public schools, I've taught online, I've taught at private Christian schools, I'm now at a private independent school, so I can't escape.
I pretty much always wanted to be a teacher, and then I hit high school and decided I absolutely will not be doing that because I saw what teachers had to deal with, and I said, absolutely not doing that. So I went to college much more open-minded. Had difficulty finding a major, ended up in an accounting class. I was excelling at it. It was easy. It made sense to me. People next to me were crying and making 42s. So it just seemed like this is what I should do. And that was the entire basis for that decision. Morgan had just failed an accounting class and was like, I think you'd be really good at this. So I think that was okay for me to say, sorry, honey. Morgan's not good at accounting, but we still love him anyways. Can I give an off-topic story
that has nothing? I don't think I could stop you.
Okay, great. I did ask permission. So Morgan and I, when we first got married, we were at the bank merging our bank accounts, which first off, Morgan's bank account was really sad and pathetic, and I was a saver. And the guy asked me like three different times, are you sure? Like, are you sure you're wanting to do this? And he started talking to Morgan about investments, and Morgan literally put his hand up and he said, sir, I'm going to stop you right there. I married her, and that is my investment. So this is what you marry an accountant so you don't have to pass the accounting class. Anyway, so that's my side note. You got to tell your apple pie story, so I get to tell I'm Morgan's investment story. Anyway, so I ended up in accounting, and I actually had a poli sci professor. I was an intro to poli sci, so completely random. And I was in his office hours reviewing an exam, and he was like, hey, have you ever thought about becoming a professor? I think you would really thrive in that. Like, I think you have the intelligence for it. I could see you pursuing that. And so that was the first time that I really thought, oh, I could teach accounting. Like, you know, I don't have to be in K through 12. So that kind of started that path of thinking about maybe one day I'll get a PhD, go back to the classroom. So it was kind of always in the back of my mind. So ended up public accounting, got my CPA license. And Morgan and I were already talking about moving back to Habersham. My parents were starting to have some pretty serious health problems. And Piedmont had an open position. And if you have, at the collegiate level, accounting's a weird discipline. If you have a CPA license and a master's of accountancy, you're considered as terminal as a PhD. So I was able to have that position and be considered terminal without having to go back and get a doctorate. And so I applied at the ripe age of 22 years old. I had been out of master's for 1 year. I remember going to Morgan and laughing, like, what a joke. Like, they're going to look at my age Fun fact, that's protected information. Only HR saw that. My employers quite literally didn't know how old I was when they hired me. They thought I was 30. I was not. so that's how I ended up in education. So I don't know that I would necessarily say that it was a calling. It was just something I really enjoyed and was passionate about. Tutored all through undergrad, was a grad assistant in my master's program, and just really loved it.
That's helpful. Good. So, you know, part of what we're talking about, obviously, all semester long, evangelism. You had already talked about life principles, some of these things. I know enough of your story to know the different churches you attended. You went from Methodist, you were at Briarwood for a little while. How would you say that your views of evangelism have changed over the years, and what were the influences?
Ooh, you should have warned me about that question.
No, I told you I wasn't.
Yeah, thanks. When I was in college, I did, quote, missionary work, unquote, for the Methodist Church.
Plus Uri.
Yeah. So this was actually before, I think it was the summer before I met him. And they sent me out to Denver with my guitar to teach music to preschool kids. And the Methodist Church had a really neat program in Denver where they had housing for single moms, they had daycare for single moms, and job training for them in the same facility. So it was what a need met, right? But they said, you can't sing songs about Jesus. And I was like, wait, what? Very confusing. So I think in my early years, I saw a lot of evangelism as more like social gospel, doing things for people, and then they will be one to Christ through those providing of social needs. I really wish my husband was here to help me with this. Help me, honey. In Briarwood, there was a lot of evangelism explosion that was very, very intentional. So there was a lot of that. But I didn't know any non-Christians, Steve. We homeschooled, and all I knew were other homeschool parents and families from Briarwood Christian, where my husband taught. So, there was this whole drought of not really knowing any non-believers. And then we came here, and we went to Redeemer Presbyterian in Athens for 3 years. And again, I was in a situation where I knew almost no non-believers because I taught at a Christian school with the wonderful, amazing Rebecca Purcell, blessing in my life. Yay. And so now God's led me to, I believe, a mission field. I prefer teaching in a non-Christian environment because it's not as scripted or assumed that everyone's a believer. So now my perspective of evangelism is, and you have to be careful in middle school, you know, because it's teenagers and they're very easily swayed in a way that's not healthy. So my perspective now is, can I show them a life lived authentically in the face of God, repenting for the times when I mess up in front of them, which are multiple, and yet still, when the Lord allows, pointing to his truths. If we're talking about the periodic table, can I talk about design? Can I talk about these things in the classroom in a way that feels honest to me and not told this is how I have to do it? So I don't know if that makes any sense, but there we go. That's what I got.
I don't know that question necessarily. Repeat the question.
Yeah. Just over time, how have your views of what evangelism is, okay, how you do it, have changed?
So I was talking to Morgan about this. When I first started at Piedmont, I had a impression of I should be, right, because all things to the Lord. So I had, it's not that my faith was void of what I was doing, but I was not intentional about using it as a ministry. I don't know that I even viewed it as a ministry the first couple of years. It was actually doing a study on the book of Revelation, because there is more to Revelation than just Jesus is coming back. There's a little bit more there, Steve. Just side note, for those of you who were at Sunday school last year or last semester. but I did a study on Revelation right after Naomi was born, as all new postpartum moms do. They're like, let's talk about end times. Highly recommend, by the way. That was actually a really good overlap. But I just was left with this impression of I need to have an eternal perspective of what I am doing. And there's something very sobering when you read Revelation and you realize what the outcome of this world is, and you think about the persecution of the early church. And I just had this moment of the absolute worst thing that can happen to me on Piedmont's campus is I lose my job. That's the worst they can do, And so what? I'll get another job. And that's assuming, realistically, the worst thing that I think would happen if I share the gospel with a student and they disagree with it, they would probably go to my dean and say, Brookshire's spewing Christian propaganda. And I think my dean would come to my office and be like, hey, so maybe don't do that. And then I would say, okay, and I'd find a different way to do it, you know? So, I mean, that's really what I was risking. So that was the point where I really started to be intentional about viewing it as a ministry. I have some pretty bold ways that I proclaim the gospel. I have more subtle ways. I would agree with Heather of wanting to behave in a way that's distinctly Christian, viewing students as individuals that have worth and not just viewing them as students that need to be producing a certain outcome in my class. Goes a long way, but my hope and desire is that students in my class notice a difference in me and that I can point to the gospel for that difference. In the way that I speak, in the way that I respond to them, in the way that I teach, my commitment to serve them, all of that in a distinctly Christian manner.
That's really good. Yeah, I taught ethics for a couple years at Piedmont and until I got fired for talking about homosexuality. So it happens. Yep. It happens, right? Heather, again, you've done this a little bit longer, a number of different contexts. Mm-hmm. You've already talked about homeschooling. You've talked about Christian school. You've talked about now you're at a secular school. So what have been the things that you have learned, maybe, that you have taken into each one? How are those different? And what are the ways that you have learned how to do evangelism, or in what way has your faith interacted in each one of those settings?
That's good. In homeschooling, my faith was, well, I feel like homeschooling is when the Lord worked on me, because 20 years was a long, long time to homeschool five kids. A lot of you don't know that my husband and I have five kids because we show up here by ourselves. And so I think in the homeschooling time, it was a lot of helping my kids see the reality of God in everything, in the literature we were studying, in history. And that was a really fun time almost for me to go back and learn again, like God's hand in everything, because I was teaching all subjects. So that was crazy, but very, very sanctifying. In the private school, and this is being recorded, so I'm going to be careful. I loved teaching there. I loved that we had one mission. I loved that it was easy to say to kids, how are you doing with Jesus? You know, like, I know this is difficult. How can I pray for you? Like, how are you trusting the Lord at this time? But it was also tricky to know which kids were actually seeking the Lord and which kids were there because their parents were there. And then it was also tricky for me personally, because some of what I hold to be, and I was teaching science, some of the things that I, approaches to creation, I couldn't talk about because I would get my hand slapped more than likely. And some political things I had to also be careful about, that I steered clear of those. So I kind of felt a little less able to be myself, but easier to share the gospel with kids or to approach them and talk freely of things of the Lord. I've had to be a lot more creative at Tallulah Falls, even though I call it sort of the Chick-fil-A of private schools, because there are a lot of believers that work there and a lot of believers send their kids there. So it's really a matter of side times when we're not in class, asking kids, how are you doing? Like, how can I pray for you if I know they're believers? Or asking kids, have you thought about a church? Have you thought about going to a church? Do you have friends you can share this with? So that kind of, it's more on the side. But when appropriate, when the subject matter calls for it, they know I'm a believer. And there are times that I just say, look at this periodic table. You can't tell me that God didn't do this. So just planting those seeds where I'm able.
All right, and for you, so you've been at Piedmont now 6 years?
5 years. This is year five.
Year five. Okay. So how have things changed for you? I know you've even changed presidents. There's been different things, but you kind of get to go into each new semester. You're thinking about accounting. You're thinking about your syllabus, your students that are coming in. How have things changed for you over the course of the last 5 years in terms of how you do evangelism or how you interact with your faith in the classroom?
The last 2 years, I would say I've been much more intentional. So this year, even more so, Bill Hager has been a wonderful resource with Crew of just being able to sit and have conversations with him about thinking about ways to be more bold with faith. So this year in particular, my first day of intro, where I introduce myself to students, this is my name, this is my background, you know, kind of my professional experience. I literally have a slide and I tell them there are only two things you need to know about me personally. One, that I love the Lord, and I have a logo of CPC on the PowerPoint, and then that I love my family, and I have a picture of the three of us next to it. And then this year I went so far as in my intro day, I shared Bible verses about speech. And told them, like, as a believer, I want to hold myself to being someone who speaks encouragement and uplifts you in your life. Here are some Bible verses of why I hold to that. I got really blank stares, a lot of confused faces, like, why is this lady saying this? But it felt really important to me to boldly, publicly declare, I am a believer, and I'm holding myself to teaching you in that manner. It's also opened myself up to a lot of accountability with students, and repenting to college students is really uncomfortable, especially to non-believers who, again, are looking at you like, lady, what are you even saying right now? So example, I had a row of basketball players on my back row. First off, the fact they're on the back row, strike one, strike two, that they're all on the same team. Like, it just wasn't going to go well. And at one point, pretty early on in the semester, they were being really disruptive. And in the middle of my lecture, I stopped and looked at them and I said, basketball on the back row, when you make a 32 on my exam, I'm not going to feel bad. And just went right back to lecturing. And I stand by that I should have called them out for being disruptive, but that was not a very Christian way to do that. And it was just really weighing on me of like, man, here I am declaring to my students, I want to uplift you with my words, and then that's how I'm treating you in the middle class. And so I went to the back row of the students, and one day when students were working independently, and I said, hey, I need to apologize to y'all. Like, I should not have spoken to you in that way. I do need you to pay attention. It is going to affect your grade if you don't. But I should have been more gracious in the way that I approached that. And they were just like, no, like, we were totally in the wrong. And I, again, just like, really, I could tell confused what I was even apologizing about. Because again, they're just kind of used to that, you know, from coaches, from other professors. And I would like the record to reflect, they did in fact make 30s on their exam. Just, this is being recorded, so, you know, for posterity's sake. But anyways, moments like that, and I just have to tell myself, even the act of repentance is modeling the gospel, and so I'm hoping that it's doing some good. But yeah, so there's that. I do a college Bible study. I started doing that last year. The way I broadcast that is I email every single female student that I have or have had that is currently on campus and invite them to my house on Monday nights with Hannah Purcell to come talk about Jesus. We've had anywhere from nights with 18 girls, 16 or 17 girls, most of the lacrosse players, women's lacrosse team, to nights where it's just a handful. So I've done that. I've had the women's lacrosse team over at my house multiple times. And that's a very subtle evangelism. You're in my house. I want you to know who I am. We pray before we eat, but it's not like I'm not proclaiming the gospel to them because I want them to feel comfortable. And so, yeah, just finding intentional moments to have that. If a student reaches out struggling, someone has died, I tell them that I'm praying for them, whether they're a believer or not. So it's just taking every opportunity I can get.
Love it. Good. All right. Last question from me, and then I'll open it up to you so you folks be thinking about what you want to ask. You've been there a bit longer, and so you've kind of passed through some different generations, Gen Z. Now you're with the alpha kiddos, right?
6, 7.
Let's go.
Okay. So... This is perfect. You really are doing exactly what you should be doing in life.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. Good. All right. So this, and then, and you can be thinking about this in advance too, because you're with Gen Z folks, right? So I want you to share with us a little bit about what are the unique challenges, and I'm saying like spiritually, that you see in this, mm-hmm. right? Like given the age and the time that they're living, and what are the things that give you hope about mm-hmm. this generation spiritually?
Well, I'm going to start by saying that I am really blessed to work with a team of believers. All 4 eighth grade teachers at Tallulah Falls are very strong believers. And it's
such a, I can't even tell you what a joy it is. And so our history teacher has just started teaching world religions, and he got it approved.
Right.
And so he sent out a Google Form survey, and he sat with us in a faculty meeting. He was like, y'all, these kids are searching. They want to know what is what. And that gives me hope, because you look, I don't think there are any teenagers in here. I love you if you're listening to this. But you look at them with their brain rot, which is like memes and stuff that you see on social media. Like, their brains are just consumed with the short, the fast, the funny, and the entertaining. That's all they can process, it feels like, some days. And yet, underneath that, they want to know, who am I? Am I worthy of love? Is there someone out there who sees me and gets me and cares for me? And so I see this hunger underneath it all that they are drowning with the constant of the social media. So that my spiritual concerns are the reality of these kids are they just want to be shallow all the time. They don't want to think about deep stuff because it's hard to think about deep stuff. And when you think about the things these kids are aware of that I wasn't aware of when I was 13, like if I did something wrong when I was 13, and trust me, I did stuff wrong, who knew about it? Maybe a couple of close friends. If I liked a boy, I folded my paper up into a football, right? Wrote a note. You all, some of you remember folding your papers into footballs and sliding it over. Well, now it becomes broadcast everywhere. And I sit on the disciplinary committee at school, and there are days when I sit in my car and sob because these kids made one stupid mistake on the internet, one mistake, and their lives are ruined. And it's heartbreaking. And it's just to, I think the weight of that, I don't know. It's just, I think they just feel that. And yet at the same time, they're numb. But they are seeking. And at the bottom for middle schoolers, who am I and am I worthy of love? So that's what they're looking for.
I would say with Gen Z, so of the students on campus that profess to be Christians, what I've seen a lot of is cultural Christianity. Mm. I don't see a lot of sincere Christians from what I can see on my end. Great example of this, I have a student who has a Bible reference of a psalm tattooed on his forearm. And when I first saw it, when I first had him in class, I said, oh, what Bible verse is that? Wrongly assuming that if you've tattooed it to your body, you know it. And he literally shrugged and said, oh, I don't know. I'd have to go look it up. So like, that's the quintessential Christian student at Piedmont. That's not all of them. Hannah and I definitely have some girls that like their faith is sincere. It is very obvious. But definitely a lot of cultural Christianity. But I would say in general with Gen Z, there is that the relativism that everyone has their own truth. What is true for one person is not true for another. And I've said this before when we started talking about evangelism this semester. One of the benefits of this generation is they're willing to accept multiple forms of truth, which means that I can speak gospel truth into that. And yes, it might get added to this amalgamation of multiple truth, but it's still in there. The gospel, right? Like, we have a girl that's coming to our Bible study that, I mean, truly is a hodgepodge of religious beliefs, but hey, she's in our Bible study and is open to hearing the truth of Scripture. And so it's one of those of just trusting that the Lord's word does not come back void and still speaking those gospel truths into their lives. So I would say very much what you stereotypically think. In terms of what they're seeking, you know, I feel like I grew up, and a lot of this is Southern Baptist church in general, I grew up with this, you're either guilty or you're righteous, right? That was kind of the dichotomy, right? You need Christ because you are guilty and you need his righteousness. And I feel like this generation, very similar to Alpha, is very honor-shame oriented. So it's a lot of, I see a lot of our girls struggling with a very deep sense of shame. And a lot of their motivation is, how can I achieve and perform so that I feel honored? And so I think I've had to even adjust how I've presented the gospel to be more in that, in alignment with an honor-shame framework, which is different than a guilty righteousness framework. Like, it's just a little bit of a different approach. And they are very motivated by like the love of God, which gets tricky because love of God to Gen Z means acceptance of sin. So that one's, I had to be really careful when I'm talking about the love of God to not have that equate with, so you can continue to live life how you're living it and there's no problem. So, yeah, because again, everything's relative. So that is a particular challenge.
That's awesome. CPC has always been full of folks involved in education. So right now, if it is past or present, you're some way, shape, or form involved in education, go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, still always true. Fantastic. It's great. So I hope you have some comments, you have some questions, but let's open it up. We've got about 10 minutes, so three or four different questions here if you want, but go ahead and fire away anything, any parts of their story, anything about how they interact with students in the classroom, any stories you want to share from your own past. Al Miller, a fellow accountant, so this is probably an accounting question. Excellent.
Debits and credits. What you got, Al?
Does politics play a more divisive role today with students and your interaction with students?
Oh, no, come on.
So I would say yes, because I think politics are divisive in any context at this point in American society. I think in the context of the business college at Piedmont, it is much more conservative. So I don't see at least a wide spectrum of political beliefs. I do have some students who are left-leaning and there is some contention that comes up. So I teach corporate taxation. That's one of the classes that I teach. My very first lesson in that class is a question of, does trickle-down economics, is it real, does it work? And we look at graphs and we look at the political history of tax law and we talk about that topic because that to me is important for them. Really just the exercise of thinking through what a politician say about taxes and the economy, right? And so far, someone knock on some wood, so far I have not dealt with any contentious response to that. And throughout that exercise, I say things very critical of both sides of the spectrum. And so far I haven't had a student combat me on anything that I have said. So I think I'm very fortunate that hasn't been a particular issue. But I will say when Trump was reelected, campus police had to get involved in some of the things that were said and done on campus immediately following the election. So it is there. It's absolutely there. I just don't experience it as much day to day in the classroom.
I think for me, it's a tribalism issue. The kids are spouting what they hear from their parents. You know, obviously we have a fairly conservative population at Tallulah Falls. And so I noticed it more when my first year there was a lot of Trump talk as a way, they didn't understand anything. It was just like, this is who I identify with. So it wasn't divisive per se. There's just, you know, teenage boys, they just throw out comments to be provocative and you just smile and roll with it. So.
Good. Other questions then? What else do we have here? Excellent.
You said that you homeschooled five children.
I did.
And you've also been in education?
Yeah.
For a seemingly very long time? How do you do both at the same time?
Listen, I asked my students how old they thought I was. They said 35. And I said, you get an A. Good job. So I got a degree in music education. Taught for 5 years while I was raising my oldest, had our second, stayed home, and homeschooled for 20 years. And then while I was homeschooling, to make a buck, frankly, I taught any kind of class I could, right, honey? And at one point, I looked at a dear friend of ours, and I said, I really need to bring in some income. I could teach, like, music classes. I could teach science. And her eyes were like, please teach my children science. And so from there, it just continued. So I taught part-time online, I taught at homeschool co-ops, and then I went back into the classroom full-time in 2017. So I've kind of always...
No. It was part-time. It was a lot of part-time jobs at once. No. That's crazy talk. Don't do that if you're homeschooling.
First of all, I love you. Aww. And I just feel
both of you. Both of us.
And I am so blessed to be the recipient of your wisdom and your encouragement and just your presence. So I just want to say thank you.
Aww, thank you.
There we go. Yeah. All right, who wants to go after that?
Over here, Steve.
We got it.
Hi. I taught in Gwinnett in the college system accounting as well. I did. Yes, exactly. And when I heard that you were going to be here today, I was very excited to talk to you. And I, like you, tried to share my faith in a very secular world, in a very secular classroom, and teaching a basically secular subject. So, you know, I think, like you, you know, you just have to love them, and they have to know you care, and they have to know that you would do anything to help them succeed in the classroom, and that kind of stuff really worked well. And then I met Marcy. Marcy was a man, but Marcy was a woman in his mind, and I got the most... I just got so caught up in it because he came to me and said, can you please stop calling me he? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I'm 60 years old. I've never known anything but he's and she's. I don't call anybody they's. Mm-hmm. And I didn't say that. I didn't say any of that. I just thought that. And I said, of course I'll try. I will really, truly try to do that. And he sat right on the front row. He had long hair, facial hair, hairy legs. I mean, he didn't look anything like a girl. And so it was, you know, in our minds, we look at people and see them as he or she. And like I said, I'm old, so it's, you know. Anyway, one day, he answered a question that was particularly challenging. And he answered it correctly, and I was so excited, and I said, yes, sir. And I called a break right then. I had to. I was so upset with myself. So I called a break, and we did our break. We usually did breaks halfway through class anyway. And so I went to my office, and I just wrote down on a sheet of little note, sticky note, I said, I'm so sorry, Marcy. And I put it on his desk. And, you know, he responded so well to that, you know, because, and I told him, I says, I did not mean to offend you when he talked to me again. And I said, but I just made the mistake. And he said, you're fine, Ms. Trumbo, you're fine. Mm-hmm. And so have you faced that at all yet?
So I've had one transgender student, and the way I have approached that is to just always use their name. So I don't get wrapped up in the pronouns war. And people fall on different sides of that spectrum of, do you use what they prefer as a sign of like respect and love towards them? Is that affirming a lie though? You know, like we should be speaking the truth in love as Christians. And I just don't want to get wrapped up in that war. And so I just make it a point to use their name when I speak to them. And I think even I make that a point with any of my students. Like, I make it a point week one to memorize every single one of my students' names. And I have anywhere from 60 to 80 students a semester. And by the end of week one, I know you all by name. And that goes a long way because a lot of professors don't take the time to even just know their students' names because they're like, I got so many kids, like, and you're going to withdraw 3 weeks from now anyway, so who cares what your name is? I have a professor who literally says he doesn't bother with names until after the withdrawal period. That's his stance. So that's how I've approached that. That's that transgender student. Actually, I had an opportunity to really love on them. I don't even know what their preferred pronouns are. I didn't ask. Again, wasn't trying to get into that war, but they had lost a close friend that was basically a brother the semester that I had them. And was really struggling with mental health, and I was able to have a lot of really impactful conversations with them, help them out, help them succeed. And I got so many messages from them saying, like, you don't know what a difference you made. And so that was how I showed the gospel to them, was just by loving on them well. And yeah, respecting them to the extent that I knew how to respect them while still holding to my Christian belief.
Well, we always feel like we wish we had more time. This is one of the few times where I know that we actually could talk for 2 hours.
Can I tell a really quick story?
But we're going to end
with my quick story.
So my very first year, I had a student who I'm going to call Frank, who was from Mexico, spoke very little English. And I just watched him blossom over the year. And he always, like, you know, my daughter would come in and speak Spanish to him. And so it was just like this great thing. Watched him change, watched him grow. He made it through my school. Turns out he's in her, what class does he have with you?
Freshman orientation.
Okay. And so it's a really neat kind of story. And he came back to me and shared some of the struggles he's having with his immigration status and his visa status and how stressed out he is. And I said, go talk to Professor Brookshire. She's in your corner. And then, like, the Lord opened up a path for me to share the gospel with him, because now that he's graduated, he's fair game, girl. So that's sort of the fun part for me, is that watching the Lord kind of orchestrate that little thing. So that's kind of, so y'all can pray
CPC, taking the kingdom to Tallulah Falls, to Piedmont. Love you guys. Hey, could you give them a round of applause, please? This is awesome. They would love to talk to you more, especially if you're in education. Have more questions for them about their story. They love to talk as much as I do. So let me pray for these folks. Lord, we're so grateful that you have called us, each one of us, Lord, to our own sphere of influence, that you are taking back every square inch of this earth, Lord, for your kingdom. And we thank you for folks like Savannah and for Heather, Lord, and for so many folks here at CPC that have taken up the cause of education, Lord, of entering into the lives of our youth and of students, Lord, to speak the gospel there, Lord, to use this as a platform. Father, I thank you for their gifts, for their talents, for their enthusiasm. I thank you most importantly for their stories of rescue, Lord, the way that you reached into their lives and brought them to yourselves, and that they intuitively understood this is a gift to give away and that they're doing it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.